Morning, good to see you. Just out of interest, who's heard of John and Carol Wimber? Just by way of show of hands. Okay, so many people. But for those of you that haven't, I just want to tell a story about how we began, why we began, what we stand for, and where we're going over the coming weeks. So in 1964, Carol Wimber was in the house, pottering around, and her three-year-old son, Sean, had disappeared off, and she wasn't particularly worried at the time. They lived in a protected, safe environment surrounded by orange groves and eucalyptus trees, and he'd gone off wandering, and she heard this awful scream. So she went running for him, knowing instantly that it was her three-year-old son, Sean. And she found him in a neighbour's garden, just surrounded by bees, covered in bees and stings, surrounded by bees, and just screaming in agony. So John and Carol grabbed their boy, ripped his clothes off him, took him home, and the boy had gone into shock at this point. He was very quiet, he was very still, and these really ugly red welts were developing on his skin. 50 or so red welts covered his body. Now you imagine as a parent just how that must have felt. John laid him on his bed and instinctively laid his hands on Sean and pray for God to heal him. Now, John and Carol were young Christians at the time. They'd only been Christians for a year. And they'd been told by their pastor to beware of the charismatic gifts. They'd been warned off, gifts of healing especially, that they were divisive, that they were used by the enemy, that the enemy was a counterfeiter. So this wasn't in their vernacular. This wasn't in their experience to lay the hands on the sick. But the situation cut through the arguments and the theology, and John just instinctively laid his hands on Sean. Well, to their amazement, Sean began to perk up, and these welts began to disappear until he was left without a mark on his body. Well, very soon, doubt crept in, and they started to theorize this away. Well, perhaps he isn't allergic to bee stings. This was later argued against when he stood on a bee and he couldn't fit a shoe on his foot because it was so swollen. But they were thinking perhaps he's not allergic, or perhaps just the timing is that he's just got better very quickly. Whatever it was, they filed this away in the things we don't understand file and forgot about it. A year before this, John and Carol's marriage was on the rocks. John was a successful musician. He was working with the band The Righteous Brothers. He was part of the band. He was working in Las Vegas. Carol was bringing the kids up in LA. And by his own admission, he was a beer-guzzling, drug-abusing pop musician who was converted at the age of 29 while chain-smoking his way through a Quaker-led Bible study. Their marriage was on the rocks, and they were separated geographically, separated romantically. They just weren't connected any longer. And they both found themselves in separate places, praying, crying out to a God that they didn't know, asking for forgiveness and reconciliation, restoration of their marriage. A year later, their lives were changed forever. They became connected with a group of Quakers, started to go into this Quaker Bible study. Now, John found church difficult to settle in, but this Bible study, he just was full of questions. He was so excited, he was so intrigued by what he was hearing about Jesus. And he would speak to anybody that would listen to him about Jesus. Very soon, he was leading 11 Bible studies, which had over 500 people in attendance. He had a gift of evangelism on him, where he was just pouring out this good news of Jesus. He was asked to join the staff of the Quaker church, and this became a mixed blessing. The church grew. They needed to find bigger premises. Things were happening, but John's own spiritual life was dry. He was in a difficult place. He felt personally dissatisfied, and he said to the Lord, "What's going on with me? Why am I feeling like this?" The Lord spoke to him about identity, and he said, "You're getting your identity from church and not from me." The Lord said to him, "If you weren't paid to come to this church, would you attend?" And John felt the honest answer was no, because his identity was wrapped up in what he was doing in his job. And he felt the Lord speaking to him about his resistance of the Holy Spirit. So he quit the job. He felt just for his own personal sanity and authenticity and integrity, he needed to quit the role. Well, Carol tells a story that thankfully he was then offered a job at the Fuller Theological Seminary, and he was the church growth consultant. He met charismatics, he met theologians, he met missionaries, and he began to see a connection between signs and wonders and church growth. He began to see something that he had been told that he should stay away from. He began to see that God was working in signs and wonders. And in that, the church was booming. The church was blossoming. And his heart was softening towards divine healing. Carol, meanwhile, was hard-hearted. Carol was in a dark place. And she was hostile towards anything supernatural, especially healing. She was an elder in the church, and it was her job to drive those out that were displaying charismatic gifts, those that had a passion for healing and the supernatural. Well, one day in 1976, Carol had a dream, and she dreamt that she was on this box, and she was preaching a message against charismatic gifts, and she woke up speaking in tongues. Well, she didn't have a theology for this. She didn't understand what the Lord was doing. But then she was reminded of Sean's healing 13 years before. She was reminded of that time where they prayed, they laid hands, not knowing what they were doing, but just instinctively praying for their son to be healed by Jesus. 13 years before. She came under the conviction of the Lord, and she spent 2 weeks sobbing and repenting and saying sorry to the Lord. She then had restitution to make and had to go to those that she had driven out of the church because of their charismatic gifts, because of their desire to see the Holy Spirit come and be welcomed in services. She had to seek forgiveness from these people. They began to meet kind of really without really meaning to, but just gathering people that were hungry for God, hungry for encounter. And they found proud, cynical, hard-hearted people just broken in the presence of the Lord, just enjoying the presence of the Lord. In 1977, John's health was in a bad way, and he had been delayed, stuck in a hotel because of his flight was cancelled due to bad weather. His blood pressure was high and his head was throbbing. And he went to bed just saying to the Lord, I need you. I need you, God, in my life. He just was at a low point in his life. And the Lord woke him in the middle of the night. And he said to John, John, I've seen your ministry. Now I'm going to show you mine. That was a defining moment in John's life. That was a turning point. The Lord softened his heart. And he became open to the supernatural. Open to the charismatic gifts of the Lord. They started to gather and meet with people and pray for people. There was a man that they prayed for that had been born with a degenerative spine defect and had lost his job because his employers had found out about his spine defect. And they prayed for him. The man demanded x-rays the following day. He went to the hospital, they x-rayed him, and his spine was perfect. His spine was absolutely fine. Now, he was born with this condition. John and Carol in those meetings just were celebrating. There was another woman who had had a car accident, and because of the trauma on her leg had grown 1.5 inches longer than the other. So she was lopsided and out of alignment in pain. They prayed for her, and instantly her leg snapped back into position and came to the right length as the other leg. When John was ever asked about the beginning of the vineyard, when he was asked about how it started, he used to share this story about the honeycomb. Some of you might have heard it. He was woken early in the morning by a frantic husband who was desperate. His wife was sick, and he phoned John and said, you need to come around and pray for this woman. He went around and he prayed. He muttered a faithless prayer, Carol says. and then turn to explain to the husband why sometimes the Lord doesn't heal. And as he's explaining, the wife in the background was getting up and getting well. And she offered him coffee and she was healed in his presence. And John was driving home and he shouted at the top of his lungs, "We did it! We got one! It really works!" And then the Lord gave him a vision there and then. And the vision was of a honeycomb in the sky. And honey was dripping out onto people. And there were people that were just getting covered in this honey. And they were weeping with joy. And they were loving it. They were tasting it. They were even sharing it. And there were others that were frustrated. They were annoyed. It was messy. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't like it. And God spoke to John at that point about the kingdom. And he said, it's like that honey. He said, there's plenty for everyone. There's plenty of mercy for sinners. There's plenty of healing for the broken. There's plenty of love for the outcast. There's plenty for everyone. In the early 80s, John and Carol and the team were invited to the UK by David Pitches and David Watson and a number of others in the Anglican and the Baptist churches in the country. And Nicky Gumbel tells a story, Nicky Gumbel from HTB in London, who wrote the Alpha Course, massive course across this world, tells this story of these ghastly Americans chewing gum with Hawaiian shirts on and shorts, climbing over pews in HTB and other churches, laying hands on the sick, praying in an inappropriate way for women, the women's wombs to be opened that had been barren for years, and seeing people set free, seeing people healed, seeing people touched by the love of God. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that Christianity changed, certainly in this country, because of the ministry of Wimber and his friends, because of the way they ministered, because of the love that they showed, the love that they demonstrated. And I think many would say that their influence is known across this world. It was an amazing time, and a time that I wasn't aware of, far too young, as you can tell by looking at me. Well, but it's something that we take for granted, I think, is that the landscape changed. The way that we can worship Jesus today in jeans and t-shirts is a blessing. We can be who we are. It wasn't always like this. In 1987, John and Eleanor Mumford were released to launch the first vineyard in the UK. They launched in Southwest London. And there are now over, I should have written it down, there are hundreds in Europe now. There are 2,500 vineyards across the globe. It's a global family spreading from India, Costa Rica, Himalayas, Australia, Chile, all over the world. So what is the vineyard? What is the vineyard? Well, if you ask Wikipedia, it will tell you that it is a neo-charismatic evangelical church movement. I hope that helps. I have no idea what that even means. Others would say that it sits in the middle of the evangelicals and the Pentecostals. Again, I don't really understand what that's supposed to mean. So what is the vineyard? Well, The Vineyard Values is a book that came out a year or so ago, and this is what we're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at. These are £5 from the Vineyard Records. You can go and get one of these easy enough. There are e-books as well. But we also have for free these handouts, and these basically are that book. So there is What is Worship, Come Holy Spirit, Remember the Poor. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the fundamentals of what this movement is about. So like I've said, the kingdom of God. Everybody gets to play. Come Holy Spirit. Remember the poor and worship. These are some of the fundamentals of who we are as a church. Now, of course, there's a lot more. But these pamphlets explain some of just what it is that we hold dear to us. What it is that we love. What it is that we celebrate. what it is that we can give to the Christian world. We understand that in the movement, we embrace tensions. We embrace the tension of being both word and work focused. The word is the Bible, the word of God. God revealed himself first through Jesus and then through the word of God, the Bible. And we love the Bible. We read the Bible. We consider it the word of God, written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we also know that we need to do the work of God. John Wimber himself said, it's not about being biblically literate. We must also be biblically obedient. He once also said, you don't eat the menu. So we need to love the word of God and read the word of God, be people of the word, but people of work as well, that are demonstrating it, that are applying the word of God. So we're word and work focused. We're reverent and we're casual. You know, like I said earlier, the fact that we can wear shorts and t-shirts in church doesn't mean that we don't take God seriously. We say, come as you are, be who you are, but take God really seriously. Love him with all your heart. Be yourselves, be authentic, but love Jesus. We're spiritual and we're non-religious. We avoid religion at all costs, yet we love spirituality. And we press in for the presence of God and the Spirit of God to come and rest on us and to motivate who we are and what we do. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask God to do what we can't do ourselves. We love to read the Bible. We love to pray. We love to fast. We love to confess our sins. Perhaps we don't love to confess our sins, but we know we should confess our sins. We do those things. But we're careful not to slip into play acting and religion. We're intentional and we're spontaneous. The tension of intentionality and spontaneity at the same time. We love to allow God to do what he wants when he wants. To give him space. To give him freedom because he is God. And we want to get out of his way. So we love spontaneity. But that doesn't mean we don't like to carefully and meticulously plan and consider how things should be done. Spontaneity and intentionality. When Esther and I first started out in 2014, taking over the church, we just were asking God for vision. We were asking him for direction. We were crying out for a year and a half, Lord, would you show us what you want for Farnham Vineyard? How can we develop Farnham Vineyard? How can Farnham Vineyard be a better influence on this town? How can Farnham Vineyard grow and have influence? And then we felt the Lord just speaking to us and softening our hearts for the churches in Farnham. Now, if you've been kicking around this church for any time, you'll know that our heart is to work with the other churches. Our heart is to be a blessing to the churches in this town. I think, you know, there used to be a nod to church unity. There used to be a mutual respect for other pastors and other churches. But I think, speaking for myself, we were kind of closed off in a sense. And I think other churches would say the same in the conversations we've had. We now find ourselves just in relationship with other churches, working with other churches. I think for me, one of my highlights in the last 6 or so years of leading this church is just ministering with other churches and blessing them and being blessed by them. I find myself cooking breakfast for many pastors a lot of the time. Guys coming in here and just are sharing our hearts and our joys and our triumphs and our disappointments with one another. I think the other day, just on Friday, as I was trying to write this, Russ from Rowledge Church phoned me up and he said, where are you? I said, I'm at home. He said, oh, I can't get my car started. I'm in Central Car Park. I love it that he called me and I was able to come and help him. I love it that my phone number is in his phone and that I was able to, you know, it's just things like that where church unity, we love the church. We love the bride of Christ. We love meeting with other churches and being blessed by them. But we also have something to add. We have something to contribute. We have something to give to the churches. If the church was a cake, we are an ingredient within that cake that if it isn't used, I think the church would miss it. And I'd say the same of the other churches. We don't consider ourselves better or anything like that. But we consider ourselves to have a distinctive, something that we can give to Christendom. There is a DNA to Vineyard. There are values that we hold dear to us. And I can't go through them all now because it would just be reading off a long list. But this just came home to me just a few weeks ago when I was in Kenya working with a couple of young Vineyard leaders, emerging leaders. And just two guys from an entirely different culture. I'd never been to kind of Central Africa before. I'd never been in that culture before. And I met with these two guys and we shared our hearts. And there was so much that we agreed with and we understood. There was so much in the way that we worship, in the way that we evangelize, in the way that we communicate who Jesus is. That is typified in our DNA. We're encouraged by the leadership of the Vineyard to express ourselves how we need to in this culture, in this context in Farnham. We're autonomous in that we are financially autonomous and our vision is autonomous, but we are relationally connected to the Vineyard. We're autonomous, but we're accountable. Esther and I are pastors under authority. We're in relationship, but we are under authority within the Vineyard. So over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at more of the things that define us and why they define us and who we are. Esther and I were recently at a regional training event in Winchester Vineyard. And we were just being reminded, you know, many of us have heard of the saying, the now, the not yet. It describes the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is here now, but it's not yet fully here. The kingdom broke in with Jesus, but there are still things happening that aren't Jesus' will. The kingdom hasn't yet fully come. There are things that are happening and not the will of God. The now and the not yet. And how sometimes actually that becomes an excuse. That becomes an excuse to not press in for the now. Because the reality is, we're not just waiting to get to heaven, but we can taste heaven on earth. You know, the Lord said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. You can reach out and touch it, but it doesn't naturally just occur. I've used this picture before, but as a keen allotment holder, you wouldn't think I'm keen by looking at my allotment at the moment. But if you were to just dig over a bed of soil and leave it, the only thing that's going to grow is weeds. If you want good stuff to grow, it needs to be imported. And that's the same as the kingdom of God. It doesn't just happen. We need to be intentional. We need to press in for the kingdom of God. We can't affect the way God loves us. That is unchangeable. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us. But the kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is at hand. Don't let's use the now and the not yet to be an excuse to not see the kingdom of God come. Let's be intentional, men and women. See his presence manifest amongst us. Just over 40 years ago, a group of hungry men and women, disillusioned, broken, worn out, tired, sick of church, sick of religion, gathered and opened their hearts up to God. And something beautiful grew. I wonder how many of us here just go through the motions of church because life takes its toll, doesn't it? Life is hard. We need each other, folks, but we need the presence of God. Let's stand. Can I invite the worship band back up?